You have your Bible with you. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 12. First Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 3. Are you getting all these? First Thessalonians 4 to begin with. J.B. Chapman says that holiness is the heart of the Christian experience. The heart of the Christian experience. Holiness is the full realization of what God wants or has promised for His people. The Bible we call a holy Bible. Somebody said that it is a book on holiness. That's surely what we ought to find there, is that it's a book on holiness. Someone may come back at that statement and say, well, there's an awful lot about sin in there. Well, it's because you can't talk about holiness without defining what the opposite is, the opposing side. We don't understand holiness without having an understanding of our state, man's condition. One thing we will find in the Bible is that sin is always condemned and holiness is always exalted. Mark that down. Sin is always condemned and holiness is always exalted. Perhaps the biggest subject is that the Bible is made up of the remedy to sin, or you could think of it as showing the redemptive plan and the way to salvation to get rid of sin. You picture sin just in the early parts of Genesis when sin entered into the world, and then from that point on, it's always the necessity to be rid of sin, to live holy. Dr. Gibson, I believe it was, just recently on a Wednesday night shared with us. And I believe that he mentioned that the bulls and goats of the Old Testament were incapable of forgiving or washing away sins. It was a figure. It was in obedience and looking forward in faith to the plan fulfilled at Calvary. So salvation was by Calvary in the Old Testament. They just did the Old Testament sacrifices. Sometimes we may think of and liken sin and holiness to be the opposing sides, similar to the North Pole and the South Pole, but that really doesn't go very far because, from my understanding, the North Pole and the South Pole is always cold. They are opposing sides of the earth. But it's more than that with sin and holiness. One would be more likened to hot and one more likened to cold, not both of them the same. It's more than just being the opposite. They are the extreme. They are the opposing. There is even a warfare between the two. Morally and spiritually. One or the other must ultimately and finally prevail. One or the other will ultimately prevail in our lives. your life, my life. One or the other will prevail in my life. Either we will be saved from sin, or sin will ultimately damn us forever. And it applies to all sin. There's no sin in heaven, there's no holiness in hell. This place that you and I call home, this world that we live in, is the place for us to choose. It is our option, our opportunity to make a choice. God actually proposes us, or proposes to allow our choice of sin to become fixed in impenitence, or our choice of holiness to become effective by the power of His grace. Those are the words of Chapman, J.B. Chapman. Our choice of sin to become fixed in impenitence, or our choice of holiness to become effective by the power of His grace. Let's look into the scripture this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse number 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. The Hebrew writer has something to say about it as well in chapter 12. Verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's a whole message in itself. And only the Holy Spirit can preach it directly to the individual heart, because your weight and my weight could be different. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, once again, it could be different. Your besetting sin or somebody else's besetting sin. But the writer here is saying to lay aside those things that hinder in the race, and the sin that is so easily besetting. Now, commonly, we understand that the besetting sin would be considered the nature of sin that is inside, the inward corruption of sin. Must be removed. It must be dealt with. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus. You read down through there and you'll find all of this that goes with what he's already speaking about and continuing to expound upon. But you get down to verse number 15 and he uses two words that really ought to stand out to us. It's in verse 15. I don't want to or mean to deliberately overlook verse 14, because that's a vital part of it. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But I don't want to get hung up on that as much this evening as what I want us to focus on the next two words of the verse following. Looking diligently. Because that perhaps is a very vital part of the pursuit in the previous verse. looking diligently. In other words, I believe that the Hebrew writer here is challenging his listeners, his readers, that there is a substantial concern about the inward working of sin. Looking diligently, lest any person fail of the grace of God. Miss the mark. This is a key verse for that thing called bitterness, and he speaks about it right here in the following phrasing. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Now, if he were to stop there and not include that next little phrase, we might be able to brush it off easier. But because that next phrase has been inserted here, has been included here, not inserted, that makes it sound like somebody put it in, but included here, whereby many have been defiled, meaning that it's not just a passing issue or a passing problem, but it's a recurring situation in people's life, not just a person. Many have been defiled by this thing called bitterness. He does go on with some other things and uses the word fornicator. He uses profanity or profane person. But now let's quickly go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, where Peter tells us. Now, Peter was the disciple. Peter was with Christ through his earthly ministry. Peter was with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter was very nearby when Jesus was taken captive and taken to the high priest's place. And through all of that mess, even though he denied the Lord, he wasn't too far away. He was there to see Jesus when Jesus revealed himself to the disciples. Peter was there on the day of Pentecost. Peter experienced all of that. Peter became a pillar in the church, a main spokesman for Jesus Christ. Peter, in his epistle here, is reminding his followers or his readers, us as listeners, be ye holy, for I am holy. Not talking about himself, but he is reverting back, as it is written, to reverting back to the Old Testament when God said it on a number of occasions. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace without spot. That ye may be found of him in peace without spot. Holiness is the heart of the Christian experience. We find it threaded all the way through the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament alike. Holiness is the heart of the Christian experience. Sometimes we get into these terms and We confuse ourselves and we confuse people around us because of all the terms that we use. Quite often we interchange the word holiness and sanctification. Sometimes we are mistaken in this interchange. Holiness begins at regeneration. It's the beginning of holy living, holiness in life. Sanctification is another word that goes right along with it. And we talk about in theology books, there's initial sanctification at regeneration, and there's entire sanctification when a person is sanctified holy. Sometimes the question arises, why can't a person or why can't God sanctify at the same instant when he justifies? We would often, in theology realms, at least in the Wesleyan Arminian theology books, we would often come back and say, well, we can't, or it's not done, or God doesn't do that, and the limitations are not on God's side. Limitations are on man's side. Because there are, according to what we find in Scripture, there are some things that are prerequisites to the life of holy living in its fullness or the entirely sanctified experience. For a person can experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there are some prerequisites. We could go back into John's Gospel in the high priestly prayer of the Savior, of the Lord, and he's praying not for the world, but he's praying for his followers. And in that, he's praying that they would be sanctified, that they would be set apart, that they would be made holy. We have a whole bunch of words in theology books to describe things. We talk about being saved, and in theology books, they break it down with different words. There's justification, there's regeneration, there's adoption. And quite frankly, I'm afraid that sometimes we get so confused in it ourselves that we confuse people that we're trying to win. It's just really different ways of defining things. Justification, the theologians would say, takes place in the heart. God accomplishes it by his gracious act of pardoning the sins of the penitent sinner. That's the theology words. That's the book definition. Justification. Then there's regeneration. The theology books would say that it takes place in the heart of man. I didn't finish that, did I? It takes place, justification takes place in the heart of God. Regeneration takes place in the heart of man. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit that is implanting the new spiritual life into the soul of the believing penitent. You see, sin separates us from God, and God being just and the justifier. Justification takes place in his heart as the repentant, as the one that is asking for forgiveness and is sorry for sin, and it's a gracious act of God to that penitent heart. Regeneration is within the human or heart or the heart of man, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit then implanting the new spiritual life in the soul. There's also this thing of the new birth. You see, Jesus said ye must be born again. And new birth is when a person is regenerated, is made new, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Then there's adoption. That is a gracious act of God, whereby the alien child is brought back or brought into the family. This act of adoption is based upon the fact of regeneration. This act of adoption is based on the fact of regeneration. All of that is theology. In actual experience, whoever is justified is also regenerated. He that is regenerated is also adopted. The person that has been justified, regenerated, and adopted has had an experience of a new birth, has become a child of God by way of a new birth that Nicodemus couldn't understand and couldn't grasp. We must be born again before we can experience the full life of holiness. Sanctification is the will of God. There's no way you can get around it. There's no way that theology books can deny it. Sanctification is the will of God. Sinners, of whatever stripe they may claim to be, they are rebels against God. They are aliens of God or disqualified for sharing in this will of God. Sinners are disqualified from sharing in the will of God, even your sanctification. We go back to Psalm 51 where David is recording his prayer after he sinned, and you'll find it noted in that prayer of David, he prayed for forgiveness and restoration, and then he prayed for cleansing and purity. Don't cast off that's Old Testament. There's really no new theology in the New Testament. The New Testament is the new covenant. It's not a new change of all the plan. It's a new covenant. Sometimes I've seen it where people have come to the altar seeking to be filled with the Spirit of God, seeking to have their heart cleansed, and they go away with a feeling, a good feeling, when in reality all they did was come to grips with something sinful in their life and confess that sin and began to, at that point, walk afresh in the light of God. And they walked away naturally with a good feeling, so to speak. Sin must be taken care of. Living outside of the known will of God must be taken care of before you can make it any further. We can't get things confused in our theology by thinking that you can live sporadically in sin and still maintain some kind of a holy life. If somebody is still harboring rebellion, which would be sin, if somebody is still harboring rebellion against the issues of God's demands as a Christian, how can they further their experience in holy living? Maybe some people don't like that word demands. God's demands. Well, we have to have an understanding, as Paul clearly tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. We do not live to ourselves. We live to God. As a Christian, that is the sole reason for our breath every day, to give God glory and honor, praise. So if we are still harboring rebellion against or Maybe we could soften that a little bit and just use hesitancy. John tells us that as if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light and being obedient is a prerequisite to living the life of holiness, to experience holiness. Walking in the light. What does that mean? Do we understand? Do we really understand what that means, walking in the light? Just stop and think about it. Are we really fully grasping what that means? Because that is an intensity in our spiritual lives of obedience to God. Whenever he says yea, we say yea. When he says nay, we say nay. He says don't do that, we say we're not doing that. When he says do that, we're doing that. And it does not matter what the thing is, because I am not my own, I'm his. Walking in the light simply means that I'm obeying God to the full measure of my knowledge of his will. And in that, it implies a willingness and a glad obedience. A willingness and glad obedience. If God said that I needed to shave my head, I suppose that I, according to what I'm preaching, would be shaving my head without any... Oh, please. Take the absurd, and you should be able to apply it. I don't think God expects us to go to the absurd. I don't think that God's looking for the absurd. Now, sometimes we may think that it's absurd. Just because of our culture, just because of our surroundings, we at times may think it's absurd, but God's word isn't absurd. He does call us to be peculiar. However far you want to take that. So if we were to summarize prerequisites to holiness tonight, it would have to be that number one, it's a clean definition or a definite condition of regeneration. A clean, definite condition of regeneration. And number two, that it's a heart that is willing to go all the way with God in all of his revealed will. It is essential to a clear state of justification, a clear saved experience to be ready and obedient to his voice, not reluctant and hesitant. Because reluctance and hesitancy to obey his voice leads to defeat and darkness. And with that darkness comes confusion. There is a fullness in God's grace and mercy for us as a child of God. We should not be content without it. We should not be satisfied without it, but we should claim the heritage that God provides for us. Lay hold on the promise. Charles Wesley penned these words, and it should be our prayer, our aim, our hunger. Refining fire, go through my heart, illuminate my soul. Scatter thy life through every part and sanctify the whole. Sorrow and sin shall then expire while entered into rest. I only live, my God to admire, my God forever blessed. refining fire go through my heart, illuminate my soul. Scatter thy life through every part and sanctify the whole. Holiness is the heart of the Christian experience. What's your experience tonight? Let's stand this evening. The psalmist said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Cleansing. Cleansing. The heart of the Christian experience. Praise God. Brother Stanley, would you dismiss us tonight?